One of the things we're going to try, because on these Tuesday mornings we do have the luxury of kind of a slightly smaller intimate group, we thought we'd try doing a bit of Q&A at the end of each of the things. So by some miraculous work of God, I'll preach shorter than I normally do, and in the last 5 or 10 minutes, depending on how miraculous it is indeed, we're going to take any questions. There's been a couple that Luke waked up on the Facebook page, and I'll answer those. And I guess that's the thing as well. If speaking out loud and asking questions is a bit too mature age student, then you can always kind of write them down, pass them to Luke, or post them on the Facebook or email to info@ufcutas.org, and they can be taken as, you know, that kind of thing. Or you can just say that it's a question that Wes had. You know, Wes had this question, but he's a bit too nervous to ask it. Well, look at this series, God is Not Silent, and it's a really important series for Christians and for those who aren't Christians or aren't sure. You see, the thought that there's a God out there, wow, there's a meaning to the world. Wow, we often take that for granted if we are people who believe in God. We just go, oh, yeah, I believe in God. But the thought that there's actually a meaning and a purpose and a larger shape to life, it's not just an accident, that's an amazing thought. But then more than that, to think that the God who is there is knowable and has made himself known, has spoken to us, so that we can know him, have a relationship with him, understand his ways and his purposes. Oh, it's just incredible. What an amazing treasure that is. What a blessing. And so this series is important for those who might not be Christians. If you have classmates, guests you want to bring along across the series, or flick them the links to the sermons off ufcutas.org, because it helps answer the question of, how do you know? What justification do you Christians have for saying what you say, believing what you believe? What evidence is there? How do you know? And it's great for understanding the very nature of what Christian spirituality even is. But sometimes people might say, I'm not a Christian, meaning by that something that actually we'd want to say, well, actually that's what a Christian is, and I'm not a Christian either, actually. And so it helps actually spell out what it means to be a Christian. It's a great way in. But it's also helpful for you if you are a Christian. For Christian students, this series will actually get a big yellow highlighter and highlight for you the very nature of Christian spirituality. What does it mean to live a vibrant Christian life? Well, as we'll even see today, it means hearing God's words. It means listening to God's voice. That's the Christian spiritual life. And this is where it links in with our leadership development stuff, this series will actually unfold for us what it means to be a Christian, a minister of the gospel, a Christian leader, a Christian active in their Christian ministry. Because really, Christian ministry is relaying the words of God. It's the Christian spirituality is hearing the words of God, and Christian ministry is then passing them on to still others or assisting in the larger enterprise of passing on the word of God. Today, we're just going to do the foundation work, really. It's the kind of Christian philosophy, you know, of this whole series. This is the one we build on. And that is, we look at the nature of God as a speaking God, the God who speaks. And there's 4 points we're going to go through today. There is a God, foundational of the lot, that God is personal, that more than that, God who is there is interpersonal. And then the wonderful news that he speaks to us. There is a God, he is personal, in fact he is interpersonal, and that interpersonal God who is there speaks to us. There is a God. If this is true, then that's just the foundation, not just of Christianity, but everything. If there's a God, then God is being himself. He's the ground of everything. That the whole question, well, who made God, is, well, the answer is yes. God always has been, always is. All that is really rests upon him. If there is a God, if that's true, then all you are is kind of in him or upon him. And all that you know is really known in him, from him. He's the ground of all truth and all isness. And so if there is a God, you can't really think of it as a God hypothesis. You know, what help would the God hypothesis be to us in our thinking and learning and philosophizing? If there's a God, then you have to do like the evolution thing. Of suddenly going, hey, the Earth is not at the centre of the solar system with the sun and the planets spinning around it. No, flip that whole thing. The sun is at the centre of the solar system. I mean, what a mind-boggling thing that would have been, hey?
planets orbiting around God. Everything gets flipped around. And so the question doesn't really become, how can Chris know if there's a God and what does he think about that? But really the question has to become, how does God know if there's Chris? What does God think of Chris? We need to almost get a sense of our place in the larger, in that at least Western civilization over the last few years, particularly since the intellectual movement called the Enlightenment. There's been a tendency for our philosophers and our academics and our thinkers to begin thinking as if it's like once upon a time there was a little girl called Rachel and she just woke up. I stopped yesterday. You can't answer the question because the question is loaded, isn't it? You know, so when you're making the question, then you need to say, have you ever married and so on. In the same way, if you start from the point of view of just the individual human knower, it begs the question to some extent. It means you will only ever know the things that you can reasonably come to know, beginning from the starting point of a person who is assumed to know nothing to begin with. And actually, there's very little. So there's this rather, I guess I would want to say there are some beliefs that have to be kind of, that kind of come out of the box. There are kind of common basic beliefs, you know, that we believe in the external world, foundational mathematical axioms. And I would say the belief in God just comes out of the box with human existence. It's just part of the starting point. It's a properly basic belief. starts with the point of God out there. That's wonderful news. And those who believe in that need to remember that. That's wonderful news. You wake up, the phone is digging at you, or the radio comes off, and some ringing disc jockey is talking about something. There's God's transcendence, aboveness, beyondness. Now, a lot of those things are impersonal. They're sometimes called communicable attributes. They're things that God has, whether it's God or not. But the Bible doesn't simply say there is a being all powerful, all knowing. The Bible also describes the God who is there as having communicable attributes, things that are communicated to us. Joy or anger or compassion or being grieved or being pleased. And it is declared to be free. God was there as a person, God was free. So that we can sometimes say, why did God do that? What's the reason? And the reason is why? Because he wanted to. Because he's free. And people, why do people do things? Why do you want to go right around and head your mind? Why do you have a serious? Everything he does is just a logical necessity. And so the world is just sort of an ooze or an emanation of what must be. No, rather God created freely as an expression of creativity. You see, if God isn't free, then the creation isn't really a creation, it's just an emanation. But if God is free, he did not make the world, he made it differently. He chose to make this world freely. God is personal. Seven.
though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. God's not just a force, a riddle, an energy. If God was that, then the way we would relate to him would be to plug in to him, or just switch off our minds and be washed over and absorbed by him, or oblivious of him, because we have no access to him whatsoever. He just lives over there. But if God is personal, then the way we react with him is by knowing him, hearing from him, understanding him. I'm always a bit dismayed where I hear Christians say religion is about relationship, not simply religion. And that's good, that's a right thing to say. But sadly, often when I hear people say that, they proceed to conduct their spirituality based simply around having an experience of God washed over them. Now, I don't know any other relationship where I do that, do you? It's about a relationship, not just standing there and let words wash over me. If it's about a relationship, then I talk, and he talks back, and I listen, and then I ask another question. I'm an extrovert, or otherwise we sit there all day for a while, we're extroverts, and enjoy the company of silence. Personal, then something even more exciting. If God is personal, then personhood is actually at the centre of the universe. Personhood isn't something that happens to have happened. In Eastern religion, personhood is an accident. And actually we strive to merge back into the impersonal one. Personhood is not fundamental. In Christian religion, at the centre of the universe is a person. Persons matter, not incidentally, but absolutely. That's a pretty amazing thought, isn't it? And so Christian spirituality is actually person-centred. Let me read you a little thing from this great number, Hearing God's Word by a Melbourne theologian, about biblical spirituality. And this is, he observes Christian spirituality. Listen to how ordinary it is in a way. Yes, Christian spirituality is focused on Jesus and based upon the grace of God and is a grateful response of joy rather than a spirituality of uncertainty. But more, it is a spirituality for ordinary people, not for a spiritual elite. It was open to the world, And it is open to the world and what we call secular work and duties, and was able to engage with the family as a unit of spiritual development. And because of the invention of the printing press, Christian spirituality became greatly committed to education. It was a literate spirituality and able to engage everyday people in spiritual formation. The Christian spirituality is interested in people. God is personal. It's not this impersonal, extraordinary, elite thing, but spirituality is concerned with people, everyday people activities, family, work, education. But more than that still, Christian spirit, there is a God. God is personal, but more than that still, God is interpersonal. That is, Christians believe in the Trinity. It's hinted at back in Genesis 1. Come back there, you see in Genesis 1 that in the beginning, Genesis 1 says, God created the heavens and the earth. See that there in verse 1. And the earth was dark and formless, and the Spirit of God in verse 2 was hovering over the waters. And verse 3, God said. God, through the Spirit of God, speaks by his word the world into being. That's a hint to that. Something that's much clearer as the Bible unfolds. Verse 26, we are then again see this peculiar verse. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea. And so God created man in his image, male and female, he created them. That's just little hints there. We could go across the Bible. We notice when Jesus sends out his disciples to baptize, he says, go and baptize them in one name. The name of Father, Son, and Spirit. It's quite a peculiar thought. One name. Father, Son, and Spirit.
But this teaching is seen most clearly at all in John's Gospel, in Jesus' teaching to his disciples. Come across to John chapter 14, where Jesus, just before he's betrayed, just before he's crucified and so on, he teaches his disciples in this upper room discussion. And these remarkable concepts of the nature of God are unfolded for us there. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you'd know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Don't you believe? I am in the Father, and the Father is me. The words I have to say to you are not my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me doing his work." And we could go throughout this chapter as these kinds of statements come up again and again and again. In chapter 14, verse 15 to 21, we're told that Jesus, the Son, will ask the Father, verse 16, and he will give you another counselor, the Spirit of Truth, verse 17. Verse 18, he says, "I won't leave you alone. I will come to you." And so there's the Father and the Son send the Spirit. And where the Spirit is, the Son is with. Or again, verse 15, verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, I've loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." Or 16, verse 12, "I've much more to say than you can bear," and he says, "but the Spirit will come. He will guide you into truth. He," verse 13, "will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he," the Spirit, "will tell you what's to come. He will bring glory to me," Jesus says. So the Spirit will bring glory to Jesus, he says, "by taking from what is his and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father belongs to Jesus, and that's why the Spirit will take from what is Jesus and make it known to the disciples." I mean, we won't dig into that in depth, but that just shows you this mind-melting concept of God, one God, and yet the Father is God, that one God. One God, yet the Son is that God, the one God. Yet the Holy Spirit is that God, the one God. And wherever the Father is, there is the Son. Everything that makes the Father God, the Son is. Everything that makes the Son God, the Holy Spirit is. Wherever the Father is, whatever the Father does, whatever the Father says, the Son does, says, is. The Spirit does, says, is. And yet, the Father is not the Son. The Father is not the Spirit. The Son is not the Spirit. Three persons, distinct persons, in the one being of God. The Father knows the Son, that Matthew reading we had. No one can know the Father except for the Son. No one can know the Son except for the Father. And yet they reveal, they choose to reveal to us. They hear each other, they love each other, they listen to each other, they obey each other. God is a God who speaks. Not just a God who can speak if he wanted to, but a God who is in relationship, interpersonal, from all eternity. Relationship is foundational to the universe, to the world, to all that is. It's not that God made the world and then began relating to it in love. If that was the case, power would come before love, and the heart of the universe would be power. But actually, God, Father, Son, and Spirit in eternal relationship of love. God is love, the Bible says. Out of the overflow of that love, created this world. Love is a first principle. And so the ground of the universe is other person-centered. To be concerned for others as Father is for Son and Son is for Spirit, that's just the way the universe is. To be real, to be human, and to live the way the world really is to be concerned for others. To be Christian, how much more? To worship the triune God, the God in relationship from all eternity, is by necessity to be concerned for others. To be courteous, not to say, "Oh, well, who cares about that? That's their problem." No, I'm concerned for others. And so I'm concerned for what they care about. To be generous, to be interested in serving others, loving, committing, engaging, communicating. I tell you what, it is a disappointing thing when we work in as a staff team with communicating with students, and we find that those who seek to serve and love and honour God drop out of communication. Look, at just in any sense, that's extraordinarily rude. But as Christians who believe in communication, whose God is the speaking God, to just, when it's inconvenient or a bit awkward, to just drop out of communication is extraordinarily unspiritual. It's a break of relationship to just go off the grid whenever it's a hassle. Listen to how a pretty heavy theologian, Thomas Torrance, puts it. And this is a beautiful little expression he has to say here about the very nature of God. I just really love the way he puts it here. He says, by saying that God is word in himself, is energy in himself, what we are saying is the fact that God's being is not intrinsically empty of word, empty of activity. God's being is not mute or static, but God is essentially eloquent and dynamic. God is a speaking being, for his being and his word inhere in one another. His very being is word, his very word is being. Our God is not an unmoved mover, a mute, static isness. He's Father, Son, and Spirit. He is love, he is word, he is eloquent, he is dynamic. We worship the God who speaks. And last of all, before we dive into some questions, that God who speaks, get this, that God who is the God of love and word, he speaks to us. Oh my goodness. There is a God out there and we can know him. We can hear him. We can understand him. How incredible is that? That God made the world by saying, let there be. And he made human beings, and with the same word that flung stars into space, carved out the oceans and raised up the land and called into being life and the laws of nature. And that same word then speaks to people. And the sin in the Bible is what? What's that sin? How's it described in Genesis 3? What's the temptation? Did God really say? God did not say. The rejection of God is the shutting our ears to his word, is doubting, defying, rejecting what God says. Did God really say? Is really the heart of sin and rebellion. It's the rift that was broken open in our universe. And the wonderful thing about God's then promises, God's dealings with Moses and Abraham and David and the prophets of the Old Testament, is what is it? It's God speaking. This is what the Lord says. If we had time, we'd look in Deuteronomy 4 as again and again the people of Moses, of Israel, are told, what other nation has God talking to them? What other nation has had God speaking, telling, explaining? What a treasure. And our last flip, if we just come back to the start of John's Gospel, is this beautiful declaration that yes, in the beginning was that word. God spoke the world into being, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. And then look down to verse 14. That word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. John chapter 1, verse 14. That God doesn't... God comes to us. God, Father, Son, and Spirit comes to us as the Son sent from the Father by the Spirit. We actually get to know God the way he really is, at home. It's not that God comes to us through an angel to kind of explain a little bit about what he's like. You know, you wouldn't get it really, but it's kind of like this. It's not that. It's not that God just comes to us in high school and teaches us Newtonian physics before then sort of saying, ah, technically all that's not quite true. It's more like this. It's more quantum physics. It's God actually comes to us and says, you want to know who I'm like, what I'm like from all eternity? I am Father, Son, and Spirit. And so God the Son, by the Spirit, sent from the Father, comes to us. We get to know God the way he's at home. The way Torrance puts it is there's no some God up back behind Jesus, you know, God with his clothes off. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. We know God, as he is in himself at home. We have a precious word indeed, the living words of God who speaks. We're not left guessing. We're not left with traditions, philosophies, imaginings. We're not left at arm's length knowing something about God. We're left knowing God. And so worship is hearing God's word. That's how Peter Adam puts it. To worship God, Christian spirituality, Christian devotion, is hearing God's word, listening to him as he speaks to us. We meet God the Father through God the Holy Spirit by the word of his Son. That's where we meet God. We are meeting God in the word of his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're meeting with God. Christian spirituality is hearing God's word, receiving it, trusting it, obeying it. Christian ministry is relaying that. And really, Christians lose sight of God and drift off into heresy when they stop doing that and privilege reasons and guesses and traditions and experiences and give that more privilege. Say, did God really say? Rather than humbly hearing and worshipping him by hearing, knowing and responding to the God who speaks. Isn't that great news? What a great treasure that is. Let me pray, and if there are any questions, we can do that for a few minutes. Our loving Father, who has spoken to us in your Son, has spoken to us now in the word of your Son by your Holy Spirit, may we hear you, know you, obey you, trust you. May you be at work in our lives and our minds so that we think your thoughts and we walk in your ways. May we be delighted in your word and confident in your word, so we are keen to help relay your word to our classmates, acquaintances and friends here at UTAS. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, and by the Holy Spirit, Amen.